but the time is slipping along anyway. So I'm going to ask you to turn, if you will, please, to the portion read in your hearing, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. No text should be isolated from its context. And to find out the context, we must go back to that place that I commenced reading in chapter 9, verse 24. And we're not going to discuss the matter of the prize there, but simply to bring out this, verse 27, or verse 26, if you will. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. He's talking about shadow boxing there, but he said, I'm not doing that. He said, I've got a very definite goal in mind, and I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. For, you see there's a connection here. For, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers, and now he goes on into this episode, which brings us to our text, but which is also in line with this idea of buffeting his body. And much that he has to say is by way of illustrating that. And he draws from the history of Israel for the major part to show something of the nature of this pressing on with a goal in mind and meeting with the trials and the testings that come to those who are determined so to do. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate of that same spiritual or supernatural food, and all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from that spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now what I want you to notice, first of all, is that there are five alls. Five times he uses the word all. There must be a reason why he did that. Now, I'm just going to deal with that first, so we'll go on. Although I believe there is a division here. Verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Boy, if ever there was an understatement, that was it. What does he say? But with most of them. I think he could have said it this way, but with all of them, with the exception of two. That word most gives a little twinge there that leaves you wondering. You see, five alls. That's what he's brought those alls in for, to show that they all had what? First of all, they were under the cloud, the presence of God, typified by the cloud. Did they have the cloud before they passed through the Red Sea? It was the cloud that stood between them and the Egyptians to keep them apart, to keep them separated. A fire by night and a wall by day. So they had the presence. Every one of them had the benefit of that presence and blessing. Secondly, all passed through the sea. There wasn't one of the Israelites lost. There wasn't one of the Egyptians saved. See how he's emphasizing these things. All passed through the sea. There wasn't an accident. There wasn't any involvement of any kind. God fulfilled what he set out to do with regard to the children of Israel. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. He brings the two thoughts together now to speak about a baptism which these people had. Oh, couldn't I get into trouble now with a lot of people on this baptism? How many of them were wet for the time they got through? I've heard it called a dry baptism. A dry baptism. There's nothing dry about it. Nothing dry about it. And now it's a play upon the word. Physically, it was a dry baptism.
But spiritually, they were identified and united with Moses. All of them.
So we come back to this position
that we've been hammering away at in the Hebrew letter Sunday night, that all of them, as a saved people, were baptized into their leader,
identified with him as they enter into this promised land. They all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, if you are inclined to make a type out of this, please do it justice. Don't just take half of it. And this is where I disagreed with dear Brother Wilson.
He took me to task before I disagreed with him, I found out. But what does the cloud represent?
The Holy Spirit? My presence shall go with thee? Was it not this
that hovered over the ark of the tabernacle? And that when that moved, they moved, or when that stood still, they stood still? It was the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory.
But then it says they were baptized
unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea.
So there was the water mentioned. I maintain that this was a typical twofold baptism. And it was a twofold baptism that everyone experienced in that dispensation. They were baptized in water and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But most people just like to harp on the cloud and forget the water. They just simply tell us it was a dry baptism.
Well, they can have it that way if they wish. But then again, for those people who want to be so particular,
I wonder why they don't follow this idea. Maybe there are some, I don't know. But it says here, sea, and that does away with fresh water.
If you want to be technical now, get down to the proverbial hair splitting, I could make a case for you go to the seaside if you want to be baptized,
because that's what had happened here. Well, that's just by the way. Now let's notice, they all drank of the same supernatural food, ate of the food, I'm getting mixed up here. What was the supernatural food that they partook of? Wasn't it the manna that came down from heaven?
And the spiritual drink or the supernatural drink, did they get their water supernaturally? There was none there until Moses struck the rock. We're not going into the details concerning both, but just dealing with the fact here of the little word all.
Every one of them were beneficiaries of God's blessing. He provided for them physically and met their needs through the whole of that journey. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now do you see the reason for those alls? The faithfulness of God over against the unfaithfulness of these people. These were the people who got sick and tired of the supernatural food. They wanted the leeks and the onions and the garlics. They wanted to go back into Egypt. They would rather be in bondage and look after their stomachs than they would stay with God and get into the promised land.
What a terrible thing appetite can be. What a wonderful thing appetite can be. David said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O my God. Now that's an appetite that was healthy and good. But not so with these people.
And so all of them, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, were laid low in the wilderness.
If ever I think of a people where you can say of them truly, they were simply marking time on death. No progress, no going forward, just going around in that great wilderness there and waiting for death to take them as a punishment for their unbelief. Bringing them right up to the promised land, behind them all the testimony of the faithfulness of God in spite of their unfaithfulness. Think for a moment back when they first got into that wilderness and God took Moses up into the mount to give him further instructions. He hadn't been gone long before they said, we don't know what's happened to this man. Well, of course, now it's been different in our day. We'd have sent out a search party. You know, I marvel that things are so
twisted today. Now, this isn't wrong. This isn't bad, what I want to say. But listen, we can shoot off hundreds of thousands of men in battle, thousands of killed, And yet let one young lady lose herself in the Las Vegas area, San Jose area, and we send out planes, we send out search parties to hopefully discover them and nurse them back to life if they're injured. Nothing wrong with that?
Think, for instance, of Amelia Earhart, the number of planes that went out searching and searching and searching. Well, Israel said he's gone. Don't know what's happened to him. Don't bother. Aaron, make us God. Our God has brought us out here. He's taken our leader into whom we've been baptized. He's gone. Now make us God. We've got to have something visible if we're going to get very far in this business of getting through. You know, one of the greatest tragedies, things for me, of Christian living today is we've got to have something visible. Something we can handle. Now that was the only trouble with Israel. Make us an image. And poor old Aaron, he was just about as weak as the water that we hear about. And when Moses chided him, and God threw Aaron, well, he said, they gave me their gold rings, I poured it in here, and it came out there. An oxen. You don't make things that way. You have to have a mold. Somebody had to make the mold before the gold could be poured in. But he passed over all that. It just can't come out that way. Listen, beloved, when we do things wrong, we can make all the excuses in the world, can't we?
I don't believe that expression, passing the buck, is particularly American. Aaron learned what it was to pass the buck. Only he didn't blame anyone, it just simply came out that way.
Well, that's the way we have it with many times. I just got into this mess and I don't know how, but there it is. Why don't you be honest and say you got into it yourself?
Well, never mind. What's he go on to say? Will you look now, please, at verse 6? This is the second portion, as it were, of this little study. Now, these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also crave. And if you go down to verse 11, where it sort of binds the thing together, and it's like the covers of a book, now these things happened unto them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages is come. Now, what is it that's written on the pages in between the covers? What are these examples that he's talking about?
Well, I tell you, they're awful. They're awful.
There are five of them. I'm going to have you turn to verse 6 for a moment. Now, these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also crave. Do you not have the word lust in yours? Lust. They lusted. Now, let me say again, and I have to keep repeating this, because the word lust so many times in the scripture is not confined to one evil. Today it is, more or less. But the word lust in the Bible means a strong, almost overpowering desire for anything. You see? And there were many things in the wilderness that he's going to deal with this other thing in a minute, this thing that we call lust. But they desired this and they desired that. They lusted after evil things, and they also, for which they craved. Now he said, you're not to do that. That's the first injunction. Now, the second thing is in verse 7, and do not be idolaters. Now, I'll have to check what you have in yours in all of these, because I'm reading from another translation. That's verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, I could give you the references to those, and I'm sure that you are familiar with them. But the reference here is to Exodus 32. And in Exodus 32, you have the making of the golden calf, and then they rose up to what? I've got to read this. It's so pointed here. They rose up, they sat down to eat and drink, they rose up to play. Wow, how innocent. What's wrong with that? Can't you sit down? What was the other thing it said? To eat and drink? Well, I think you do that every day, don't you? I haven't seen any Americans today with their loins girded up, ready to take a march, like the children of Israel did when they took the first Passover. And play? What's the matter with play? Oh, that's just the trouble. It doesn't give the strong meaning here until you go back and read Exodus 32, and you find that it's the word dance. They say, well, is there anything wrong with dancing? Well, there was with this. This is all to do with heathen worship, which they learned about in Egypt. And it was such a situation that we go on into the next point. And people have always said this, that when you come in touch with idolatry, you come in touch with immorality. All idol worship, all idol religions end up this way. And do not be idolaters as some of them were. Now this is what happened in the dancing and the playing. In other words, through eating and drinking to such an extent and having this new god to excite them, for they knew the meaning of this golden calf, it got into the place where immorality was so rampant that 23,000 of them died in one day. You say, how wicked of God. I know. Is that the sort of God you Christians worship?
Well, there was more than 23,000. Go back into Exodus and tells you there was 24,000. There was 1,000 that died afterwards. There's no discrepancy.
You see, the trouble is that the scriptures have to be brief. They can't go into all details or into all sordid details. The 23,000 people had committed idolatrous acts, and that's what it was. It was an act of idolatrous worship. And who knows what the results of that, had God permitted it, to go on. I leave that to your imagination. If you haven't got one, that's all right, it won't hurt you. Let us not act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Let us not try the Lord, let us not test the Lord, let us not tempt the Lord, as some of them did. Now, what are we getting into now? This isn't quite the same thing. Let's look at the verse here. Numbers 21 and verse 5. This is interesting. This is the people, all of them, which came out, you remember. This is what they get up to. Numbers 21 and verse 5. And the people spake up against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. You remember the case, because in John 3, either the Lord or John who wrote the Bible says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What did they do? They murmured against God. They spake against God. Where have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? That's how much the all trusted God. That they doubted his ability to take them through because a little suffering or something had come along. And there were many, many things that God had done for them that they overlooked. Not test the Lord or tempt the Lord as some did by really saying, is God with us or not? Well, I know some Christians that almost get into that attitude of mind that things are happening today in such a way that, well, it almost would seem that God is dead and so where are we? Oh, brother, I'd like to ask, where would we be if God was dead? I had a little clipping given to me before the service and I wish I could remember all that was in it. It wasn't much to remember either. But it was about a certain college, I think, where they were offering another course. And what disappointed me was they were only offering one credit for it. The course is the course on God is dead. Only one credit. Seems to me that a subject like that, popular as it is today, or at least two. Is God able to bring us out? Is God able to prepare a table in the wilderness? That was their complaint.
They murmured. They tempted God. They tested Him. And do you know, beloved, what the counterpart of that is today, or one counterpart? I'll tell you.
Doesn't happen around here, although it could. It could happen here just as easily as anywhere that I might mention. But down in the hills of Tennessee and Kentucky, all down there, in that old belt through there, there are men that take up serpents to prove Mark 16. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Oh, but you say it's in the Bible.
If you take up any serpent or any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. Right?
That's scripture for it. But that's where right division comes in. Those things are not for today, and therefore those dear fellows that think that because they see it in the Bible that they can do it with impunity, they are putting the Lord to the test.
Or tempting Him, as we would understand it. And that's just as evil as the things that these people were doing.
Now in verse 10 we come to something. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, of course.
Getting back to that from Exodus for a moment, or wherever we were.
Back here in verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer.
You know the better word for that word murmur? Maybe you can think of one. Of course, you never do it, so that's why you can't think of it. Is there anyone here that grumbles? Well, that's the word.
Neither grumble.
Oh, my.
You mean to say that we're talking about not being idolaters, not being lustful, not committing immorality or fornication, or tempting the Lord, and you're going to put grumbling in that category?
What about that? Strange category, isn't it, to find you drop from the awful, vile things that you would be shocked at hearing about, and then you come down to grumbling and put that in the same breath almost. All right, let's turn to number 16, 416, and the verse 41 in particular.
I can't read all the 40 verses that come before it, though I should.
Number 16, verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Now, this is a long time after the events in the wilderness. But do you remember what this was that happened beforehand? It's the case, if you go back to chapter 16, verse 1, and now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gather themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation? Now that was Korah, and this was, would you say these were the Levites? Were these the attendants upon the tabernacle? All these men that are mentioned here, Levi, and Reuben and Korah, you look it up. They were the attendants upon the tabernacle. Now then, they are grumbling and saying that Aaron and Moses is putting themselves above the rest of the congregation. And you know what happened? When Moses heard it, he fell on his face and spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even unto him that is hath chosen, will he cause to come near unto him. This do. Take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. It shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, O ye sons of Levi. So there's quite a contention going on here. So Moses goes on to say, see if it's but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also.
Now there was a test put, and that was that they were to bring their censers, and they were to come before the Lord. And as they came before the Lord, Moses had received instructions from God that these people, Korah and this 250 or more, were to be separated from the rest of the congregation and to stand off from them. And then
God caused something to happen that they all fell into the pit, as it's called. The earth gave way under them and they were all buried alive. Not a case of a wicked God. I can't understand why you worship a God and do some vindictive things. But there were some things involved in that. God had chosen Moses and Aaron to lead this people. These people were getting so out of hand that they said, we're going to all be. Boy, they wanted a democracy, didn't they? A democracy instead of what? Thank you. Instead of a theocracy.
Now, after this had happened, and the people, the nation, sort of recovered from the shock of it, that's what we have when God says, Paul says, don't be grumblers like they. They grumbled at Moses and Aaron for what had happened to these other people who had sought to become the priesthood and impose themselves upon something that God had no intention for them. He had picked his own particular people to be the priesthood. And so it says, don't grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer.
They too suffered as a result of their grumbling.
You say, is God so fussy?
Is he so particular? What sort of grumbling are we doing today? Or what sort of grumbling can Christians do?
They certainly wouldn't do what these people did.
So now let me ask a few simple questions. Do you believe that you, like these people of old, that you have been united with Christ as these men were united with Moses? Are you identified with the Lord through a baptism? Has he provided for you? But you don't like your circumstances. You're hedged in. Things aren't going right. So what do? You complain. You grumble. Well, in principle, isn't it the same thing?
Not exactly the same case, but it's the same spirit.
And so Paul is warning these Christians.
Now, let me say this, what I should have said perhaps at the very beginning, that there is something to be said about this letter to the Corinthians.
The Corinthian church was situated in a city that was known for its licentiousness. Everyone in the East at that time knew what was meant by the phrase, a Corinthian girl. A Corinthian girl was a prostitute who was given up to religious worship in the temple of that city. That's the reason why in that same epistle you have Paul talking about women being unshaved. You know, it's a funny thing.
Centuries ago, in the time of the Apostle Paul, they were unshaved women. They were the whores, the harlots. But isn't it funny that in World War I and II, the collaborating women, what happened to them?
They had their heads shaved. Germany. Another place.
It was what we would call a stinking city. It was given up to this idolatry. And not only that, one of the writers of the day said that if ever there was a play put on in the Corinthian theater and there was a Corinthian man that was in the play, he was always pictured as being drunk. That was Corinthian life. So you can see why Paul is combating. When he keeps bringing up this question of immorality, you can understand why. It was so easy for these who had been redeemed from idolatry, who had been saved from this awful situation in Corinth, to be next door to it all the time, as it were. A temptation was there. The temptation to go back, even as the children of Israel were tempted to go back. And just as the neighboring nations had influenced them to become idolaters, so the Corinthian saints were confronted with this thing. Now, in the light of that, would you look at our text? No trial, test, or temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You Corinthians there, in this city that I'm writing to, I know what you're up against, and so does God.
I've given you these illustrations taken from the life of Israel to show that this was a common thing. They endured it. They saw it. They were involved in it, and they succumbed to it.
I'm writing to you that you shall not, for whatever the temptation is, God is able. Now listen to this. I like this. God will provide a way out. God will provide a way out,
that you may also be able to endure it. Now, some people have put it the other way around, that you may be able to endure it by having a way out. Makes little difference which way you read it. But you'll notice that I've left out verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I could excuse every one of us by saying, well, we're all human. We are all subject to these temptations. And beloved, we're living in a day when we might just as well call this world Corinth. Don't you think so? The situation today, the immorality. I hate to keep harping on this, but beloved, it's no good saying to me that, oh, well, you're talking about those days. Those days are these days. That's all. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed except in this, that they recognize a God. They recognize gods. Now we don't recognize any gods at all. We're absolutely free and on our own. And where there is no God, there is no responsibility. And we can do as we please. I read in my paper day after day, and the suggestions that are being made is that why go through a marriage ceremony? We don't believe in the church. We don't believe in the priest. We don't believe there is a God. Why should we conform to that? We'll live together. And if we don't like it on a trial marriage basis, we can quit. I'm telling you, if Jesus was walking here on earth, I think he'd say to some people more than he said to the woman of Samaria. When he said to her, you remember, go call thy husband. And she said, I have no husband. She said, you said that. You've had five. Or maybe he'd say 25 today. I don't know. We smile, but that's the situation. And people cannot see that where there is the letting go, even of an imaginary God. And that's what some people think the God of the Bible is, an imaginary God.
But where that lets go, there is the let go of restraint. We see it nationwide. We see it in individual lives. We see nations that have gone down into ruin and into destruction simply on the basis of what we are experiencing here in Corinth and what we are seeing in the world today. Now, in the midst of all this, Paul stands up with all the audacity in the world and said, God understands, he knows.
There isn't a temptation that comes to you but what he hasn't already encountered it and made provision for it. It's common to man. Now, this is another little hint about our grumbling. So many times, and I'm guilty of it as much as anyone in the world, but we look at our own circumstances and say, oh, boy, nobody knows what I have to put up with. Do you say that any time? Look me in the face now, some of you. Nobody knows what I have to put up with. Yours is the exception to the rule. I shall never forget the time when I first heard that Negro spiritual. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. But it didn't come over the air that way to me. Did you know how it came over? Nobody knows the trouble I've been. Nobody knows but Jesus. Oh, I tell you. We're always taking it to ourselves. Nobody knows what I've seen, but we don't know what we've been. And other people are looking at us and saying, yes, you've been the cause of this. You've been the cause of the other. Oh, beloved. Let's not pity ourselves. It's hard. It's going to get harder. Aren't you cheerful this morning?
Yes, I am. Because I have a God, I have a Christ, who tells me in his word that I don't care what the temptation is. It's been common to man from the beginning of time, from the beginning of sin, but God has made provision for his own, and it says here, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able.
Now, we come right up to it. I've had to tell the Lord many times,
Whether this is a confession of weakness, I'll leave it with you. I don't
bother about that. But I've had to say to him many times, "Oh Lord, I've had it. I can't take any more. Just lift it." And sometimes he has, and sometimes he hasn't.
Well, you say, then he didn't answer your prayer. Yes, he did. It says here he knows how much I'm able to bear, and I found out I could bear a lot more than I thought I could. But he let me go on.
Why? Now, don't we understand that these things are designed for our good? We bear a little more and a little more and a little more, which simply means that we're growing stronger and stronger and stronger.
But those that give up, like these people here, they'll go back. They'll lose the blessing. No test has come to you, but such as is common to everyone, and God is faithful. Will you take those little words this morning? God is faithful. What's your problem? What's your heartache? What's your disappointment? What's your discouragement? What's your fear? What's your suspicion? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested or tried beyond what you're able, but will, with the testing, provide a way out. Well, I think most of us are looking for that, aren't we? The way out.
Well, he'll provide it so that we shall be able to bear it.
Beloved, I know it's easy to preach. I know it's harder to apply it, but it's God's word, and he says it to all of us today, in the light of our tomorrow. We may be sitting on Easy Street now, and
tomorrow it may be different. Well, let's take this word. God is faithful and will not allow. Will you notice that? So what does it matter what this one or that one or principalities or powers or even Satan itself has in mind? God says, thus far and no further. You stay there.
I'll not allow you to go anymore.
I know what that child of mine can bear. You've tested him up to the limit. Now, hands off.
Do you believe that? Do you believe that of God? If you don't, you should. Because that's what it means. Shall we pray? Oh, God, our Heavenly Father, we ask thy forgiveness wherein we've been so doubtful, so complaining. Thou hast blessed us with all blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, and we grovel down here upon earth as if we had nothing to look forward to. We just want not to live day by day and yet not realize that there is an eternity that is so freighted with blessings, and it's ours today because of Christ, and we are so ungrateful. Forgive us and help us to go out of this place today, singing in our hearts, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond the point of endurance. And we'll give you the praise in his wonderful name.